might remember it. I am going to guess 1984. At missionary convention, the floor was filled, the balcony was filled, and I came up to sing a song. And it's the days when I still played the 12-string guitar. And I sang a song, God Can Do It Again and Again and Again. He's the same God today that he always has been. Yesterday and forever, he's always the same. There's no reason to doubt God can do it again. So it just keeps on. It doesn't really end. It keeps saying God can do it again and God can do it again. I think the sound place used to be up there. The young guy who was doing the sound counted how many times I sang that song that night. 64 times. And you know what? The Spirit of God moved in this place in an amazing way. These people were laughing. Those people were crying. Those people were dancing. And all the while, Pastor Luke was halfway up the steps shouting like a cheerleader, glory, glory, glory. You remember that day? I shall remember it forever. I think of it every time I walk in this place. I don't know how many times he shouted glory. A lot. A lot. Do you remember that night, Beth? Yeah? I'm sure it must have been somewhere in the earlier 80s. Because I haven't played the guitar for a long time. I laid it down. Anyway, I'll always remember that. It's a very special memory that I have of being at Grace Chapel for a convention. I haven't been to every convention, and haven't been to one for 4 or 5 years, but I'll always remember that time. And I know that he still shouts at least one glory every time he prays. And let the glory raise his voice on that one. We try other ways to be satisfied by circumstance or more things, stuff, all sorts of things. And when it's he all along, who is waiting for us. He who makes us hungry for more of the real thing. It is the real thing that satisfies, the true, the authentic, the genuine. And I like to always compare it to whipped cream. You know, the kind that kids have in the fridge and it's in a can and they sneak behind the fridge door and straight into the mouth. Or, not just kids do that? Ugh. Doesn't appeal to me at all because I prefer grandma's full-fat, hand-whipped whipped cream. It's the real thing. So the real thing convinces you of what the fake, the artificial, the substitute is. And when you're satisfied by the real thing, it ruins you for anything else. The real, the true, the authentic. He is my all. He is all I have need of. It's found in him. I know that for sure as well. I arrived to live in Israel on a long ago birthday, 29. I said to Irene today, when you're 29, you never plan to be 70. You don't. It's too far in the future. And we had our 70th together 2 years ago. I'll be 72 next month. Inside, I'm not. You know, my knee might be 90, my broken ankle, but inside, I'm not. I stayed 29 for many years because that's when I arrived in Israel. And then when I rolled over 50, I thought, well, I must grow up a little bit. So I decided I was 37. So I'm still somewhere much younger than the calendar says I am, and because it's part of what God has built into me. There's no rocking chair with my name on it, Pastor Luke. I don't have a rocking chair waiting for me. I know that God has given me yet more to do. It was, let me think, how many years ago? 6 years ago, I really came to the valley of the shadow of death. And God raised me from that place. He rescued me. I had a multiple bacterial infection flooding my abdomen. He rescued me from that place. But if he only rescued me, I would need a real rocking chair with my name on it or a wheelchair. He didn't just rescue me. He raised me from that place. He renewed me from that place, restored me, revitalized me. And in fact, at age 65, he reinvented me. And it's not every woman who gets a chance to be reinvented at age 65. And I feel, I have to tell you, I feel stronger and better and more whole probably than I have since before Bert passed away. Because for many years, grief, deep grief had swallowed me up. And then when I finished with that, then many physical things have happened to me in the last 10 years. And nothing, no part of them has been easy or simple. And I thank God for his hand on me, or I would have perished until now. And I thank God that his hand remains on me, is still raising me and encouraging me to keep on going. I decided, though, when I rolled over my birthday, you know, when you have a, I call it a round birthday, when it ends in a zero, that it makes you take stock a little bit. And when I took stock, I knew what kind of a person I was. And I used to say yes to a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend. And they'd knock on our, strangers would knock on our door. And they'd usually say, Bert told me I could come. And finally, I had to tell Bert, you cannot invite everybody and their brother to our, he invited them when we were traveling in America. He'd say, you're all invited. We only had three bedrooms. You're all invited. I finally said to him, you cannot invite, you have to talk to me about this in the future. You cannot invite strangers to knock on our door on the evening of Passover and say, you told me I could come. No, it doesn't work. So I used to say yes to a friend of a friend. And I used to say yes. Can you do this? Can you go here? Can you be that? And I decided, in fact, I made a very intentional, deliberate choice. I will choose to pour my life out on God-breathed labor for my life. I don't have to copy you. I don't have to be like anybody else. I have to know God's voice in my life. If you make that kind of choice, you better know his voice so that you can have his direction. And I mean that I want to choose to only do what he has for me to do. Because there's some things that I used to do that anybody could do. But there's other things that I do that only I can do. So I want to choose to do God-breathed labor in my life. And they, you know, if people ask me, what do you do? You know, and they're visiting, and I know they're not really interested in a long answer. I say, oh, I'm a multitasker. And I am a multitasker because everything that I do, God breathed labor for my life. It's everything from, what can I say, teaching a Bible study for the last 15 years. It's been one of the most wonderful things in my life. From day number one, I knew that I was meant to have a Russian translator. And it's been a little bit challenging because my very precious Russian translator has had to leave Israel for about the next year and a half. So I need the right one. It's not just a matter of language. It's a matter of flowing with the class. And who sits around the table at the Bible study are the United Nations. I have two ladies from India, Belgium, Holland, Germany, an Israeli Jew and an Israeli Arab, Singapore, Sudan, Africa, only one other English speaker, a British girl. I'm trying to think of, and all my Russian speakers, they're from Russia, Ukraine, Azerbaijan, Belarus, the United Nations. And it's allowed women to mix and hear each other's hearts who would not normally just because of facility of language. So it's been very, very precious. We are thorough learners. We just finished in the end of June one book that's meant to last 13 weeks. We drew it out because I said to them from the beginning, our point is not to check off, oh, we've done that, we've done that, we've done that. Okay, we're finished, put it on the shelf and forget it. I said, our point is to get it, to get it. And so our 13 weeks got stretched to 5 years. It was on healing and deliverance Before that, we did the names of God for 4 years. We did the book of John for 2 years. We did Matthew 5 for 1 year, Matthew 6 and 7 for another year. It's been very, very wonderful, and I am the chief beneficiary. I was telling Irene, I allow a lot of talking. I don't just, you know, say, here's the lesson, you take notes, bye-bye. I allow a lot of talking. And it's quite amazing what happens in conversation in the Bible study. And this past year, I had one of these Indian women. She wrote me a letter, and she said, I can't come to your class anymore. This talking doesn't work for me. She would have preferred to listen to a lecture and take some notes. And yet the talking is when hearts are revealed and touched. The most amazing thing happened on our very last meeting. This precious Russian-speaking girl who was leaving for a year and a half was translating what I was saying, and I was talking about obstacles to healing. We were reviewing everything we'd done for 5 years, and I was talking about offense and about bitterness, about anger, and all of these sorts of things. And all of a sudden, while she's translating into Russian, she began to cry just like this. And she said, I'm telling you all these things, except I'm not doing it. She said, last night, some people came to our home and they deeply, deeply offended me. And I have not forgiven them, and I have not chosen the highway. I have not chosen his way, and I've held on to it. And she's crying the whole time she's telling all of us. And I let her pour her heart out, and I said, do you want us to pray now, or shall we wait until the end of the class? Now, please. And so we all prayed for her. It was so, so touching, because she's just bringing the message, the same message as I am, in another language. And then God just put his finger on her heart. And that very night, the same night she released it when we prayed, that night, the same couple who had come and said terrible things to them the night before came, apologized, repented, and some things were uncovered that totally changed a huge thing in this couple's life that were leaving for a year and a half. They had lost their home, beautiful home. They live right next door to me. It's he who found my apartment. And they had to let it go because they were leaving Israel for a while. And it came right back into their hands. And it's held on for the next year and a half so that they can come back right into their same. God turned it all around for them that day when she let go and chose the higher way. So that's just one example. And it's been thrilling for me to see the word of God light on women's hearts and change lives. So that's one thing I do. I'm involved, of course, in prophetic worship. We have worship watches all during the week, usually about 2 hours. And it's just a flowing of the word of God, music, prophetic songs. And if I have music, I can sing, and the Lord gives me a song. And I am also the events person, the wedding planner. All that kind of stuff goes through these hands. But I also am Auntie Pam, because we have a women's shelter for African refugee asylum seekers from Sudan and Eritrea. And my dearest friend Rita is Mama Rita, and she has to discipline mothers and their children and accept new women into the house. It's right on the main property of our congregation. And we've had many more than 100 babies born with us over the last 11 or 12 years. We've had, I don't know how many women through our doors. We usually run about 15 to 20 women and about 30 to 35, 40 children. It's a lot. And it's been quite amazing. So Mama Rita, she has to be the tough guy and disciplinarian and everything. I have the privilege and pleasure of being Auntie Pam. Auntie Pam gets to buy swimsuits, or I ask a whole tour group from California, please bring me swimsuits, boy, girl, from this size to this size. I get to take kids to the pool and to ice cream. And Auntie Pam, can we come to your house and watch a movie about Christmas? They asked me this in July. And I introduced them to Oreo cookies. a few years ago, and I always carry them in the trunk of my car. And so we always need volunteers to come and help us with the women and children. So a few years ago, we had a British girl, and of course, she calls them biscuits rather than cookies. And so the next thing I knew, I come into the parking lot a couple days later. They all run up to my windows, both sides of the car. Auntie Pam, Auntie Pam, do you have any black biscuits? So these are all beautiful little brown faces asking me this. Do you have any black biscuits? So from then until now, they're only known as black biscuits, and I almost always have them. I don't give them every day. I say, not today, even though I might have, or after you eat lunch or whatever. So I know they're wondering, where in the heck is Auntie Pam and where are our black biscuits? So I'll be home next week. All number of things. That's why I said I'm a multitasker. And all of those things, the children keep me young. The women and the Bible study, it keeps me seeking God because I am the chief beneficiary. Because I allow all this talking, I always say I prepare my heart, I prepare the lesson, but I never, ever know how we're going to start and where we're going to finish because I allow so much talking. And that it lets the Word of God really light deeply in our heart and be deposited there. So all of these things, they fulfill different things in my life, and I am delighted to say that I have the privilege to pour myself out for God-breathed labor for my life. I would encourage all of you, it doesn't matter your age, don't wait until you're 70 to choose to hear His voice and follow and be not selectively obedient, but to be obedient and say, yes, Lord. You know, it's true. Lord, I want to follow you wherever you lead me. Oh, but I couldn't possibly do that or go there. Do you know that it's in Harrisburg? That when I came to faith in 1973, that same summer, in the midst of the Full Gospel Businessmen's World, or the Harrisburg Convention, there was a prophetic word over me. I had just come to faith at the end of June. And in August, the Lord said, I'm going to give you unique and unusual gifts, and you're going to travel around the world and, you know, all of this kind of stuff. And, you know, God uses imperfect human vessels to bring prophetic words. And I thought, oh, my. Buddy, you don't know who you're talking. It couldn't possibly be this mouse. Or then I could say, Lord, that could never happen to me. And you know what? I had the privilege to... It has happened, I'll tell you that. So I had the privilege maybe 14 years after that. Bert and I had married after that. And then after we were married a year and a half, living here in Harrisburg, the Lord put His finger on our life. We moved to Israel, immigrated there. And some years later, 1988, we were in Argentina. And the night we arrived there, I asked the pastor, I have a few of my songs translated into Spanish. And I knew that I couldn't sing the same three songs every night. So I said, Pastor, do you have a little songbook? And he gave me a songbook. And it was songs translated into Spanish or written in Spanish. And the song, I saw a song in there that God used in my life. Because shortly after we were married, in the Sharmanstown Fire Hall, the Lord spoke and said also, that there was an anointing on my life because, do you remember Josephine, old lady, Sister Josephine? Do you remember her from the 70s? We were quiet, all the people there in the fire hall, and Josephine said, well, I think Pam Singer should sing. And I didn't sing, only in the shower. But I stood up, and I obeyed how the Spirit was leading those 75 people that night in the fire hall. This is 1974, maybe. And I sang a known song. And that night, the Lord spoke through someone else in the meeting and said, there's anointing on your voice. And because of the anointing, people will be set free and all of this beautiful promises. And so here I am in Argentina. And I see the same song that I sang in English in the fire hall in Charmanstown 14 years before. And while I sang it that night, I told the people, this is how and why I sing. And they were all so taken. I thought, they're overreacting to the story I'm telling them. And the beautiful part of it was that song was not translated from English. That song was born in the Argentinian revival in the 50s with Brother Edward Miller. And it was the song that I sang in the fire hall when the Lord said, you're going to have unique and unusual gifts and travel around the world. And I had the privilege then to sing it all over Argentina and Chile. No. No. I don't know why I told you the story, but it's how. And, you know, the pressing of the Lord that comes to us that says, I have chosen you. This is the way. And, in fact, Bert always encouraged me to go forward. And Penny has a song. Penny will do this, or she'll go, or whatever. So I want to say I know that Bert would encourage me until today. He never drove. I was the driver in our family. He was the driven. And he liked to be driven fast. And if he saw an opening to pass, he would always say, go, Pammy, go. And if I hear him say anything today, I still hear him say, go, Pammy, go. So that's how I'm here. God's choice, his hand upon my life. One takes a fraction of a second. If we would ever imagine our lives without his mercy and grace, I wouldn't be alive, I'm certain. It only takes a moment to imagine our lives without his mercy and grace. I have a nephew who has life-controlling problems. And I said to him, you should thank God that his hand is on you, because you would have been dead 12 times except for the hand of God, and except for his grace, except for his mercies made new every morning, his grace, his covenant love and devotion, his never-failing faithfulness towards us. He has caused us to be the object of his mercy. So that's why forever I want to be the trumpet of his praise. I know that grace has become my life theme, in fact. And still till today, I see, you know, as the diamond has different facets and shows itself in different lights and different turnings, so I see the grace of God. I see new facets of the grace of God, not every day, but all the time, because I'm pressed to need it in a fashion that I've not needed it until then. And I've seen the unfolding revelation of God's beautiful presence, his abiding presence in my life, in spite of, because of him, in spite of, all things are well with me and my soul. I told you before, I feel better, stronger, more well than I have since probably before Bert passed away, because of the hand of God upon my life, for which I am grateful. I want to guard everything that he puts in my heart and my life and all those things he deposits deeply in my soul. I just want to share a few things with you this evening, and I'm going to try to hold on to this four-legged thing here. It's the cry of Moses, I would say. Moses, he met God face to face in the flame of the burning bush. And yet his face wasn't revealed there. Moses' face saw, as it were, the face of God. Because God had said, no man can see my face and live. Even, you know, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was laid out so beautifully. The outer courts, the inner court, come through, do the labor, all the process, and come to the veil that was here. And only one day a year, Yom Kippur, which happened last month, not that long ago in the Jewish calendar, the holiest day of the year, only one person could go through the veil, the high priest. And they sent him in with a rope tied around his ankle and bells on the hems of his skirt, so that should anything happen, should he see the face of God and not live, that they could drag his body out because nobody else could go in and bring him out. So that was I won't say the penalty, but maybe the reward for seeing the face of God. But not too many people were volunteering for it. So here was Moses. He said, "Lord, could I see your face?" This is after his confrontation and seeing being near the burning bush. "Could I see your face? Will you show me your face?" And what happened next? God let all of his goodness pass before Moses' eyes. And it is good even for that to happen to us. We might not ask to see his face, but we certainly need to be reminded of his goodness. That's what I mean. If you'd stop and think for a fraction, your life without his goodness, without his grace, without his mercy, that test doesn't take long. And then you begin to think, "Lord, I'm in such a low place. I feel so far from you. Your voice seems so distant from me." But go back, like Psalm 77 says, "Could I remember? Could I remember your song in the night to me? Could I remember your voice that I've heard speak and your word that you've made alive to me? Could I remember your goodness? Would you let your goodness to me?" Not how Moses remembered you, Lord. It's me. I always tell people, Pastor Mel had us doing the angel wing, but I always tell people, it's me. This is me. It's me, Lord. It's me. I need to be reminded of your goodness, how your hand has been on my life, how you brought me through so many trials and testings, so many deep places. You raised me and rescued me from such places and set my feet on a rock to stand again and again. Someone asked me the other day, "How do you feel in all of these things, the hard things that you've gone through? Do you feel that you've lost something?" I said, "Oh, no, no, I've gained something. I've gained a knowledge of who he is in a stronger fashion. He has steeled me that I know he is an all-faithful God, always faithful. He doesn't wear a watch. That I know. Lord, don't you know the time?" He does. And I don't want anything to happen before the fullness of his time. He's not motivated by, you know, by our sense of urgency over certain things. He will answer. He is faithful. He has shown himself faithful to me. You know, when Bert passed away 16 years ago in America while we were traveling, people said to me, "But what will you do now?" As if I would go back to America or stay in America or something. I'd already lived there for 27 years. I said, "My home and my life is there. I visit America, but my life is there." And the same kind of people said to me, "But how will you live?" As if God would fail me because Bert was gone. I said, "You know, I wasn't along for the ride. God also called. He chose and he anointed and appointed me. And I've trusted him until now. So why would he fail me? In fact, he's more interested in me. My maker is my husband. The Lord of hosts is he. The one who can do all." I have to be reminded of that. Don't think I don't have to be reminded of that. One thing I have to remember is things may happen to us that are a shock and a surprise. I didn't plan to break my ankle on day number 4 in the USA. That wasn't my plan. It surprised me. It was shocking. Like, how could I don't usually say those kinds of things. How could this happen? I'm not a kind of person that says, "Why me? Why now? Why this?" That's not my kind of thought life. But I thought, "Wow, couldn't you have waited till the last day or the last week?" But it changed all of my trip. And the amazing thing that we need to remember also is nothing takes him by surprise. It's sometimes we must remind ourselves, you know, very much of God. Like as I said, I have now chosen to pour myself out. It is a very intentional, deliberate choice I want to make in my life. It's not just going to happen because I say, well, here I am, do what you want. No, I'm going to choose, and I'm going to continue to choose. So here's Moses. Lord, will you let me see your face? Will you? And he let his goodness pass by, Moses. But by Deuteronomy 34:10, it's now Moses' reputation. Here's Moses, the one whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses moved up in God's book. He let him actually view him face to face. It became his reputation. Even those who followed him, he said, he's the one. He went on the mountain. He saw the Lord spoke from the burning bush. His goodness passed before his eyes. And now he is the one. He has the reputation. He is the one who's seen him face to face. Genesis 32:30, Jacob called the place where he, Peniel, you say in English. Panim is the word in Hebrew, face. When you go and have a facial at the beauty shop, it's called Tipur Panim, and that means a facial treatment. When I take my car to the garage, it also has a tipul. It's a treatment. But tipul panim. So panim al panim, it means face to face. Is that someone's phone or bells ringing? Mystery bells, okay. Jacob called that place Peniel. Panim al panim. For I have seen face to face, and he has preserved me. It's the preservation is the hand of God. Remember how the high priest was carried out if he perished in there? He was carried out by the rope tied around his leg. I have seen the Lord face to face, and he has preserved me. I've come to the conclusion that I came to faith here in Harrisburg a long time ago. When I went into a chiropractor's office for a spinal adjustment, and I got a lifetime adjustment. And my conclusion is this, that I just lost my thought. Sorry. I will get it. I will find it on my journey through the rest. Jacob wrestled with an unnamed man until dawn's break without surrender. And what happened to him? He was left changed, altered in a way. In fact, he walked a bit like I can walk these days because I have a boot on my right foot, having broke my ankle. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. In the transforming battle, because he said, Lord, I will not let you go. The angel of the Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. Until you bless me. And so in that, in the midst of that, God not only left him with a mark of that altar, the A-L-T-A-R, where he got altered, A-L-T-E-R, the altar in his life where he wrestled until he saw God bless him. And so he remained, his body remained altered, and yet his soul touched deeply, and his name was altered. He became Israel, Prince with God, Israel, Jacob. So Psalm 67, God be merciful and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us, that your name might be known in all the earth, and your faithfulness to every generation. That's the rest of that little bit of Psalm 67. And your faithfulness to every generation. God, be merciful and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Cause your face to shine upon us. So it is, you know, lots of people say that when they're seeking God, oh, Lord, I'm just looking for an answer from you. I'm looking for you to intervene in my circumstance. I'm looking for this. I think when we lift our eyes, because, you know, the world that we live in, this is not our home. It's not our home. We're passing through here. We're pilgrims on our way to our true home. I always feel that I've laid my dearest Bert's down payment that I've already placed there in heaven. And our true home is not here. We have to live. We have to survive here in this world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world and yet not of it. It's a mystery. And how to walk it out is sometimes difficult. It is a wicked world. It is a world where maybe I see it more than you, because I only come back to America and I see deterioration of morals and morale, the both. And it is a wicked world that we live in, that will entrap and cause us to be distracted from the true things. And so we become so taken up with the cares, and I know there are heavy burdens, and we become consumed with them. And our eyes are looking not just inward, but they're looking and concentrating. Lord, this is the burden of my heart. It's so heavy on me that I cannot lift my head. You cannot. It's his job. What does he say? He is the glory and the lifter of our head. He is. There are times. I've had times in my life where I was so ill, so down, so despondent that I could not utter a prayer. I couldn't even think of a prayer. And yet in that time, God sent his strength to me. And he lifted. He was the glory. He was the glory and the lifter of my head. So when our head gets lifted up, we can see. We had a beautiful sunset on Monday night coming from the Philadelphia. It was absolutely stunning. And the clouds created this canopy so we can look up and we can see the glories of God. But if you could have missed it, I'm a sunset chaser. If I see the light changing, I live on the very, very top of Mount Carmel, over Haifa. And if I see the sky suddenly going orange, pink, purple, if I'm in my car already, I'll keep on going towards the university, a little bit lower on the mountain, because I have a fantastic place to take shots toward the sea and the sunset and the clouds and through some trees. But I can be in my house and the same kind of beautiful sunset is happening outside, and I totally missed it because I didn't look up. I wasn't outside. I didn't see the light reflected. It's the same thing for every one of us. Let our vision, let him come as the glory and lifter of our heads. And let us look to the light of his countenance. You know, when you think of what we carry in our hand and our little phones and thousands of pictures that we've taken, I must edit some of those crazy pictures out. Those wasted pictures, the ones that should have been deleted a long time ago. But when you think of that, always when people are posing, you know, they pose with some light behind them and then they stand happily smiling next to people that they might have not seen for years and they want to capture this moment. And all that's captured is the profile of all of them because the light was behind. So I often... Well, I rearrange furniture and sometimes even rearrange people when they're going to take a photo. I said, no, you must turn toward the light. So the light is on your face And so that you can remember this day and you'll see each other in that photo. You must turn towards the light. It's the same thing for every one of us. We must turn towards the light of his countenance, or we will never see him face to face. We'll miss what he wants to do because we become so taken up with the cares that weigh down our spirits and souls. I know. I walked through many of them. I hope that my voice has the ring of reality. You know, you can hear a message with all the right words and all the right scriptures and even some examples. But if you know, you know that person knows they own what they're talking about. And you also know that they just studied and made a very nice message, but they don't know what they're talking about. I hope that you can hear the ring of reality when I say, let your face, let him come and be the glory and the lifter of your face so you can turn to the light and see him face to face. Lord, be merciful and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us, that your name may be known in all the earth. How is his name going to be known except through us? He gives us the privilege. He could have broadcast his name himself, but he gives us the privilege to carry with us the presence and the fragrance of the knowledge of him. That's our privilege from 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. One translation, I think it's the Amplified, he says, he always leads us in a parade of his trophies. And I would have to say, I am a trophy of his grace, or else I could never stand here tonight. A trophy of his grace. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph, and he leads us in a parade, and through us, he brings the fragrance of the knowledge of him to every place we find ourselves. Thanks be to God. God, be merciful and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. If his face is turned towards me, and yet I have not turned and made a choice to turn towards him. I have a song about that because I was so lost in grief that I was swallowed up, as I said, by it. And I had to turn and see again his grace. And I used the words that Moses, and surely the goodness of yourself has passed before us. And in the bosom of the Father, I see your grace, where there's tender mercies, unfailing love, and great grace. It's all there, found in him. But I had to make a deliberate, intentional choice to turn from to and look again in it towards his face so that the light of his countenance would come upon me. I think, you know, I'm not against face creams and lotions and potions, but it cannot substitute for the light of God on our face. Women who know God and walk with him are most lovely when they walk in his light, making an intentional, deliberate choice to turn away from dwelling on their sorrows and turn again and see and let our own face, let it reflect his light. Let it reflect the light of his countenance. Proverbs 16:15, in the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. Isn't that an awesome scripture? Proverbs 16:15. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. So, you know, I just have to say, are we looking up, or are we consumed with what would drag us down? Turn and let the Lord be the glory and the lifter of our face. Number 624, it is the blessings of obedience. And as I said before, I've chosen to pour myself out on God-breathed labor for my life. Because of that, I must be quickened to know his voice. When you know his voice, you don't have to only be in a holy pasture to hear. Your spirit is quickened to hear his voice, no matter what posture you're in, no matter where you are, because you've trained, you've given yourself, surrendered yourself to know his voice. And so to know his voice will bring you to a point of obedience or disobedience, your choice. Again, a huge part of serving God is plain old determination, deliberate choice, and intentional choosing. As we chose to intentionally study the Bible for the last 15 years with my women in Haifa on top of Mount Carmel. So here's the blessings of obedience. This is number 6:24. I will bless you in the city and in the country. I will bless the fruit of your body. I got to hold a newborn baby tonight. Little Emmett Maust, the great grandson of Papa Luke. I told them in Hebrew, grandpa is Zaba, but great grandpa is Zaba Gadol. That means the big grandpa. The big, you know, it can be used also for great, but the big grandpa. So I got to, you know, he will bless the fruit of your body. He will bless the produce of your ground. He will increase your basket. He'll bring plenty to you. He will make sure that your storehouse is full. He will bless. These are all the blessings of obedience, when we walk in obedience. He will bless you in the land that is given to you. He will establish you as his people. And he will reveal to you the treasures of heaven. Awesome promise. The blessing of obedience. He will reveal to you the treasures of heaven. And this is Psalm 89:15. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They will walk in the light of your countenance. It really is the light of his face, that we would turn and see it reflected in our own. See it not just reflected in our face, but also in our lives so effectively that we don't have to open our mouth. His grace will be upon us in such a magnificent fashion that our lives will speak. His peace on us, his blessing on us, like the blessings of obedience from Numbers 6. It's time. It's almost the end of 2018. Who would think? Who would imagine? It's time we turn our face and see him. Let the Lord raise our head, the glory and the lifter of our head, and then it is ours to intentionally, deliberately turn and look for his face so that we might reflect all he is where we are. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Always? Lord, are you sure always in my life? Could it possibly be always? Yes, it's always. And yet, as I said, our time is not his. His time is not ours. I trust him for the fullness and perfection of his time. I don't want to open a door before it's fully opened. He's the one who fully opens. And when he opens the door, no man can close it. If we try to push something to happen, we might just end up with the door slamming and our toes get crushed there in the midst. But when he opens the door, it's a door that is a door that lets light into our lives. Turn towards the light. Make that deliberate, intentional choice. As I said, I like to encourage people, I've told you this before, to be in the posture to receive. And that is, in my travels, I always hear people say, you look like my auntie or my old teacher or something like that. But, you know, when I turn my fingerprints over, I've used these. I got them brand new. And I've used them all my life. Should I ever finish with them, no one will get them slightly used from me. No, so it represents me. So when I turn my hands, it says, Lord, it's me. And Bert used to say, Lord, it's me again. Lord, it's me. And it represents everything that I am, that I've experienced, everything in my future. I always use my whole arm, though. I'm old enough to need it because it is the good and the bad, the happy and the sad, the glorious and the sorrowful. It's all there. All of those things are part of who I am. They don't necessarily, the bad, the sad, the sorrowful, doesn't have to necessarily determine my future, but it's part of what makes me me. And then I have every hope for my today and any dream that I might have for any tomorrow that God has for me. It's all here when I turn my hand over. So I just encourage you to be in the posture to receive. I want to bless you with Aaron's blessing, the older brother of Moses, who was commanded to bless all the household of Israel. It was 12 tribes, hundreds of thousands of people, and yet Aaron lifted his hands to bless them in faithfulness. So tonight, you're the children of Israel. So turn your hands and be blessed. He will lift up the light of his countenance upon us and bless us with his peace. There's nothing I need more in my personal life than the peace of God. I know circumstance cannot provide it. It is a gift. It comes from him, his hand, his heart. May the Lord bless you. I pray that he will keep you. May the Lord make his face forever shine on you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you. And he will bless you with his peace. He will bless you with his peace. Adonai Shalom, the God of peace. Just one of his messianic titles, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Last time you received. May the Lord bless you. I pray that he will keep you. May the Lord make his face forever shine on you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you. And he will bless you. Oh, he will bless you. He will bless you with his peace. Lord, I do pray that you shall bless us with your peace. Lord, I pray for every family that is here. Every family that's here, Lord, that you will bless every generation of that family. Lord, we have great grandparents here, Lord, and we have great grandchildren here, oh God, tonight. Lord, parents and grandparents, children and children's children, Lord, that you will bless all generations. And Lord, let us be blessed with the light of your countenance, Lord, and let us choose to turn and see you in a fresh way. Lord, come and be the glory and the lifter of our head that we might see the light of your countenance and it would reflect on ours, oh God. Lord, I would pray that your peace will be our portion in all things. Even in the midst of a storm, Lord, your peace will be so deeply rooted in our hearts and spirits, Lord, that it cannot be rooted up. Lord, in the midst of trials, Lord, your peace be our portion. Lord, when we lay our heads down at night, Lord, let your peace just come upon us like a beautiful soft blanket. When we rise for every tomorrow, Lord, let your peace be our companion in all things, oh God. Lord, also, I pray that we would never lay down and sacrifice that peace that you placed into our hearts. Lord, let us never lay it down at any false altars of offense or bitterness or any such thing, oh God. Let us walk in what you've chosen for us, I would pray, Lord. Let us walk in the light of your countenance, I would pray. And Lord, let us turn to see you face to face. Let us come to know your voice, even in a more intimate fashion than we ever have. And let us always say, yes, Lord, I will obey. I pray, O God, Hashem Yeshua.